If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Jude in the New Testament. If you find the book of Revelation, which is your last book, it's the book of Jude is about one page or so just before the book of Revelation. I know sometimes those of you who are really Bible familiar and Bible versed, you wonder why I say that, because there was a time when I had to be reminded where the books of the Bible were. I didn't grow up knowing them and didn't grow up knowing the song, you know, all the order of the books of the Bible. The book of Jude. The book of Jude is really, you would say, like when you're doing chapters and verses, it's just one chapter and 25 verses. Sometimes you might find in a concordance or a Bible app, you know, you might have it chapter 1, verse 2 or 3 or 4, but there's 25 verses. It's one of the smallest little writings. 2 John's only 13 verses and 3 John's 14 verses. And Jude is 25 verses. There is no doubt that there is a great significance in the order in which your King James Bible was put together, the Word of God put together. And there's no doubt or debate that it was a marking point in history when God produced the King James Bible, which through time became known as the Authorized Version by virtue of the use of believers of that Bible. So we know that it wasn't a matter of somebody stamped on that authorized, it earned it. Now the book of Jude is placed right before the last book of authorized scripture. And this earth and this world are heading toward a climactic, confrontational, catastrophic change. The evidence of it has alarmed the world, and they're trying with their greatest and most noble might to somehow save the earth and save mankind. And they want to save the earth at the cost of mankind even. There are, whether you understand, believe it or accept it, there are literally people today that would believe and do believe in reducing the population of the earth for the sake of the length of the earth being lengthening and mankind having a certain kind of existence on this earth. And of course, the ones who are in favor of it have money and they have access and they have power. Now, whenever this change is going to be, it will be apocalyptic. In other words, it's going to be a major big change. It's going to be an end time thing. And leading up to it, while we, as believers, are still here, there's a lot that can happen. That believers today are so easily swayed and duped, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, I promise. But I say this to you, that you obviously have not spent much time just reading your Bible to find out what kind of shape mankind was in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, and all through that Old Testament. And those things are not just expressions. They really were doing that to each other and with their children and offering up life to the gods just like they do around the world. And today, people offering up their children's lives to the god of acceptance and the god of success and the god of sex and the god of society. And we could go on forever. Now, I believe with all my heart that many of the things that are written in the New Testament about the last days must include the understanding that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years as one day. So if the Apostle Paul said in the last days, and you have 7 days of history that God measures by, 7,000 years, we know that it was 4,000 years until the time of Christ, from the time Adam left the garden until the time of Christ arriving and becoming incarnate, the Son of God, it was 4,000 years. And now it's been approximately 2,000 years since then. So that's 6,000 years or 6 days in a week. We know there's going to be a seventh day, and that's the millennium. And then we know there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, all new, okay? And so what we do know is this, is the last 2,000 years have been 2 days. And so in the last days started in principle with the days of the apostles. And it makes all the sense in the world when you read about it that those things he wrote were about then and about now. But you see, we get so earthly minded, we get so Adam minded that we think days are 24-hour periods. So in the last days, well, all right, it's been a couple of years now. No. 1,000 years is as a day with God, and a day is 1,000 years. Now, if 2,000 years ago, what I'm about to read to you out of the book of Jude was needful, and he says it was needful in verse 3, how much more now? I've always said, ever since I got saved, if you know better, you're better. If you know you oughta, you oughta. And you can make any variation you want of that, but if you know better, you better. Now, I hope that many of you know better, and what we're going to talk about is not new to you, but it may spark some new action. It may renew an attitude that we need to have, and perhaps for some it'll replace an attitude, I hope. I would not go to the effort to do this if I didn't have some hope or faith that it not just was obedience to God, but that it had a purpose. And we're going to do a couple sessions on this thing of a great need for today. Now, I purposely didn't call it the great need because I don't claim to have all the answers, and I don't know anybody that has all the answers except my Lord, God Almighty. But if you know better, you better. Now, let's begin reading for a few minutes, and let's just get into this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And through our sessions, we'll continue to read on into this book. But for this first one, we'll go down to there. Now, I want to say this to you, please. We have a need today to purify our own faith, those of us who have received the faith. And this is going to be a little bit of a process that will take a little bit of groundwork. And we live in this immediate age, this throw it in the oven and cook it, then even shorter, microwave it, then cook it. And, you know, express everything, drive through everything. And we must get back to the fact that it literally takes thought and absorption of truth to get through to us. And that we need to live in our new nature, in our Christ being, in our new man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in order to get these truths. I do not expect that any lost person could grasp what I'm about to talk about. I really don't expect that a typical theologian or, let's say, seminary teacher or many of those who have decided to adjust and become chameleon Christians and chameleon pastors and teachers, I don't expect them to get that. But I have become increasingly burdened over the last 20 years in my heart of hearts that we really need to find out some things that were laid out for us in this small little general epistle of Jude. For our first session, the first thing I want to look at, and we're going to look at three things hopefully in this time. The first one is the addressees. Who is this addressed to? Now watch. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. them that. It's not scientists and sociologists and society leaders. It's not doctors and lawyers and politicians. Now, there might be some people who do those things and fulfill those roles, but that's not who he's writing to. He's writing to saved, secured, separated saints. At the end of verse 3, he said, the faith once delivered unto the saints. In other words, saved people. And as Scripture goes, this could not be more to you than anything else in your Bible. It's equal to it. You take Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you take many of the Old Testament passages. They are all for you. All Scripture's for you. Do not ultra divide your Bible. We're not the slightest bit afraid of dispensations. We are moderate dispensationalists. We know how to handle Scripture. We understand it. It's not to you. Okay? Those books, you're not supposed to go out and slit throats and shed blood. Okay? You're not. The blood of the Lamb of God has been shed for you 2,000 years ago. Now, this little general epistle of Jude to the addressees, it's not to a lukewarm, carnally minded believers. Now, a carnally minded believer might be secured, but they're not separated unto the gospel yet, and perhaps they've gone away from it for a little while, maybe they got a little lukewarm, or maybe because some have not earnestly contended for the faith once delivered, they're having trouble finding a place to hear the faith once delivered. You see, the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the clear preaching of the gospel, brings about an amazing change and fruit and all that. But we're not to preach the fruit, and we're not to change what the gospel is. We have to believe. Listen, everything that's happened in my life and many of your lives who are listening is because of a seed called the gospel that took root. And we've heard hundreds and thousands of hours of Bible teaching and preaching, and we've fellowshipped, and we've read our Bible daily, and we've absorbed it, and all those sort of things. However, all that is not the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, how he's buried, rose again the third day according to Scriptures, was seen of them, and ascended to heaven. That is, you say, well, how could believing that make all these changes? That's why it's the power of unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Now, these addressees, them, it's up to you to know if it's you. It's certainly me. I got no doubt in my mind. And under this idea, beware how you answer, because this will matter. If you hear what Jude has to say as a believer, it will matter. Beware. Secondly, believing the things Jude refers to, and we're going to go into that at length, the faith once delivered to the saints, believing is the key. He said at the end of verse 5 that the Lord afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, let's say you trusted Christ, you believed the gospel and were saved, and then your belief didn't grow much, even though we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to grow in faith, and we're supposed to follow him, and as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By faith. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, we live in an age of pragmatism. It's not new. It didn't just come upon the scene. It's been there for the whole 6,000 years since man left the Garden of Eden and was cast out due to the fall and the sin. Believing the things that he refers to. Notice here on the addressees, it's not just that we should be aware of these things, believe in them, but notice in verse 3, he says, Beloved. If you look over there in this book, verse 17, but beloved. If you look down around verse 20, but ye beloved. Beloved. Beloved are those who are these things. Now listen, your affinity to others, your affections, your associations are supposed to be based upon more than a mutual admiration society. They're supposed to be based upon more than a motivational environment. They're supposed to be based upon the faith once delivered to the saints. And we're going to get into it. So if you think that means that being a staunch Baptist is the faith once delivered to the saints, you have got a problem. And by the time we get through with this, you're going to have a problem. So if you want to shut your ears to it, just do it now and save yourself some time. Because I'm not coming from an anti-Baptist point of view. I kind of like what when they asked Spurgeon, they said, well, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? He said, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. Okay? At the same time, Baptistic doctrine is not what we need. We need the faith once delivered to the saints. Beloved, it has to be based upon something that God Himself has affection towards. Under this thing of the addressees, I would give you another point called the brethren. That's a King James Bible word, by the way, if you go look it up. It should mean more to you than the world. Now, the world understands brotherhood. I have little sayings around the place. One is, long live the brotherhood. It's a Navy SEAL thing. But it's not just about an earthly thing. It's along the fact that those who are of the same faith, I'm not talking about those who are Baptistic. I'm talking about the faith once delivered to the saints, which goes way beyond. By the way, you can be an absolute Baptist and not have a real grasp of the faith once delivered to the saints. See, it's not anti anything. It's what does God teach us? You know what's amazing is when you read these books, you realize that what mattered to these men in the first century was hanging on to in the right way and being true to and following what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, what the Lord transmitted to men like the apostles and like the Apostle Paul, and then contending for it earnestly and rightly. We're going to talk about that. A lot of you are contenders. Oh, you're contentious. But you're not contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, don't get offended. I don't know about you, but there's not a day goes by for me. I don't want to make sure I'm on the right track. I want to make sure that I haven't gotten mixed in some Michael stuff or some Gilbert stuff with God stuff. And I will say this to you. If you read down verses 17 to 25, who are the addressees? Well, they're the battlers. Now listen, out there in the world, there's all kind of people that are battling. There's politicians battling away today around the world. If you wanted to, you could spend hours a day consumed with the battles going on amongst all these people. He says in verse 17 of Jude, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now watch. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now watch. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever." Amen. The battlers. Now who and how and for what and with whom you battle is what we're going to pursue in this time we're going to spend based out of the book of Jude. But understand, the addressees are people that perhaps are like you and me. We want to know what we should be spending our time and energy on in this day and age with whatever time we have. This matter has been the subject of my heart for 35 years. It's been the matter of my heart since my 30s. I'm in my almost in my mid-60s. it hasn't changed. I'm thankful it hasn't changed, but I don't owe that to myself, to be honest with you. I owe it to those who had earnestly contended for the faith once delivered to the saints, not to those who had earnestly contended. I've been around some contentious preaching. I've been around some of those who said they were contending for the faith once delivered, or they were contending for a faith, and it was their faith they were contending for. And so, the first thing, the addressees, well, it's saved people, but it's more than that. It's those who want to have a purified faith, and they want to earnestly contend for it in such a manner that God would be pleased. Did you notice that he immediately talks about in verse 4 that some people turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Is not this the age in which there's been a great battle over a person trying to work their way to heaven? Absolutely. Don't we believe in the grace of God? Absolutely. What is the natural man's way of dealing with the grace of God is to turn it into lasciviousness. What is the natural man's approach to the Bible? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So when they went out there, they believed not. The end of verse 5. It goes on. It talks about the angels which kept not their first estate. They didn't believe. Whether or not you understand all that, they were before us, the sons, small s, sons of God. And some of them, those angels also who have been led by Lucifer, did not keep their first estate. They didn't believe God. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't believe God. God sent them a warning, and they didn't believe God. All right, so the aim of Jude's correspondence, not just the addressees of this correspondence, but the aim of it. Now, have you noticed how much is in this little book, if you've read it, and I trust you'll read it maybe daily. It's 25 verses, can't kill you. A diligent approach, not wordy as today. We purposely try not to be wordy, not to just fill up time with our words. There was a diligent approach made to this. Notice in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence." Now in my mind, I can picture, as many of us who've preached and taught the Word of God for years, for decades, I can just picture it. He gave all diligence to write unto you. I can picture him copy after copy, or thought after thought, or, "Lord, is this how I should say it, or is that how I should say it?" And it went from pages and pages down to 10 pages, or from 10 pages down to 6, and 6 down to 3, and 3 down to 1. Why is that? Because that's what it takes. It takes diligence. A diligent approach. It was definite in its addressees. It's not to the body of Christ at large, unless each person in the body of Christ at large is focused and listening. You say, well, how is it definite in his addressees? Because he says to them that are sanctified and preserved and called. And then he says, "Mercy and peace and love be multiplied," people who are growing in Christ. It's diligent in its approach, it's definite in its addressees, and then its doctrine is referenced, not restated. You understand, if you took, for example, I've got a copy here that's a copy of one of the older Cambridge texts of the King James Bible. So let's just take from Romans over to Jude. It's approximately 123 pages. Of Scripture. So if, for example, we know that God started laying out for us as New Testament believers specific organized beliefs in the book of Romans, which is as close as you're going to get to what people have copied by writing theology since the day of Paul for 2,000 years, you got 130 some pages. So the doctrine is referenced, not restated. And so it's direct also in its wording. Now, so much so that these words in the book of Jude, they scare the fire, as we would say, they scare the devil out of, they scare the Hades out of, expositors in the natural sense. Because if you believe what God had Jude write, and if you believe it ought to be in the so-called canon of Scripture, as we say, in other words, the body of Scripture, this is some pretty powerful stuff he's saying, and it has to do with the faith once delivered to the saints and with belief. And so it is also directive to a certain kind of living. A living where we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, understand this. Being contentious, being calloused and hard and all those kind of things is not what God's talking about here. That isn't what this thing is about when you earnestly contend. You know, if we would apply some practical things to our Bible study, I don't mean take the Bible and use it practically, okay? But if we would understand here what he's telling us, if we would understand that it's about applying ourselves, okay? That it's about what he says here, to earnestly contend. You know, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says this. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we know that to be so. We know that these Old Testament men, God let us see them warts and all so that we would understand them. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed how? Earnestly. I don't believe in accidental things like Scofield did of the words of God. If you'll read the introduction to his Scofield Bible, we don't believe the words are accidental. I don't believe it's an accident that in Jude verse 3, he says, earnestly contend for the faith. There's something in there. Now, we're going to spend some time on this because I believe with all my heart it is what he wrote in verse 3. He said it was needful. It was needful. We don't happen to be writing, we're talking. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if Jude spoke these words, somebody wrote them down for him and penned them, and then they copied them out. Understand, what you have in front of you right now in your King James Bible, it had to be reproduced, it had to be preserved, it had to be copied out. It took diligence. For this first session, I want to add this thirdly. Not just the addressees and the aim, but the admonition, the warning. Notice he says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, the creepers. They're creepy. They're snaky. You know, unless you've been called, and it doesn't mean you have to have been called to teach and preach, but unless you have been, there's a something about the shepherd in us that God puts there that just alarm bells go off when you get around these creepers and gives you the creeps because around the creepers. Now, ladies, I don't know, and I would hope most of you men have enough sense to know that snakes are creepy. And I don't like the idea of snakes. I've had to be around them a lot, haven't been down under and been in the outback and had to deal with them. But I don't like things that creep. I don't like spiders. And I don't like people who creep in unawares. You say they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That just means this, that God said, if you go creeping in there, I've got something for you. They're the carnal nature appealers. They're the creepers, the carnal nature appealers. And verse 5, look, he said, I'll put you in remember, so you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, the cynics, the doubters. You know, the doubters and the cynics are not just out there writing newspaper articles against God. Some of them are in seminaries, as the old timers down south would call them, cemeteries. They're in the seminaries. And you need to understand that they have these doubts about the Word of God. They're even cynical about some of the things. I sat in an independent, fundamental Baptist college after I got saved. And a fellow who was widely known, wrote books and stuff, I sat and always tried to get what I could get. I was in the front row of his class on the Gospel of John, newly saved, so green you could put me upside down in concrete, I would grow. Hungering, thirsting, and heard him say time after time things were not in Scripture. I heard him get to the moving of the water and say, now this is actually not in Scripture, it's just been added. One of my dearest friends at the time, I remember waiting for him to go to lunch. He had a class. It was one of the later classes, so we'd have our lunch was the second thing. And he came in one day and tossed his Bible under the bed, packed his little duffel bag, and left. Tears flowing down his face. Big old, he'd been a lineman in college and left that to come to this little Bible college. And he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take one more day of people telling me what's not in the Bible. The cynics. They explain away doubt with original languages. They explain away doubt with telling you that, you know, you're not living in the age of miracles and all that. And I'm not telling you to go out and lay hands on people and stuff. We'll get to that. The carnal nature appealers, the cynics, the corruptors. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What a list. You get over here in around verse 15, verse 16, same thing. You should take time to read it. The corruptors. Why does it matter? Because the crown at stake. You see, it's required in stewards, 1 Corinthians 4, that a man be found faithful. That's you, believer. That's not just a preacher or a pastor or a teacher. That's you and me as believers. And so we're going to study this book of Jude because it's just been on my heart for a long time. And hopefully I haven't grieved the Holy Spirit by waiting. But I believe it's time for us to talk about this thing that's needful, a great need for today. Father, pray you take this introductory thing and begin to spark people's hearts and minds. We're going to stay with it, Lord, as long as you tell us to. And I pray you'd help us in the times to come. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.